Let us begin our
service this evening with prayer and receiving of God's blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who hast made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together with 349 about the love for the house of God. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. So 349, all verses. Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures to the first epistle to the Corinthians, and we read of that the first chapter. So 1 Corinthians 1, all of the chapter this evening. Paul, and called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided, and was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, and no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So far the reading of the scriptures. Let's make confession of faith this evening with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let each one of us say these confessions in our heart before God. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic, means universal, Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then from the Canons of Dort tonight, let's begin with the second head of doctrine on page 103. And let's do Article 1 and 2. This is the head about the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. So Article 1 and 2, page 103, the back of your Psalter. Article 1, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And His justice requires, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, that our sins committed against His infinite majesty should be punished, not only with temporal, but with eternal punishment, both in body and soul, which we cannot escape unless satisfaction be made to the justice of God. Article 2, since therefore we are unable to make that satisfaction in our own persons or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, He has been pleased in His infinite mercy to give us His only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and become a curse for us and in our stead, that He might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. And let me add Article 3, because the death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate or to wash away the sins of the whole world. What an infinite value there is in the death of the Son of God. Let's pray together. Almighty Lord God, what we have already heard this evening, the very moment that the worship hour began, has been amazing, has been rich in message. Lord, that we may hear that Thou hast brought into this world the Savior, the Mediator. So many of our fellow men never hear that. But Thou hast caused us to be born under the teachings and the message of this so great gospel. And again, Lord, as Thou bringest us together tonight in this hour of worship, oh, what shall we say to Thee? What can we render to Thee? How can we, Lord, reflect appropriately what we owe Thee for the privileges of Thy grace? And indeed, what shall it be if we have neglected so great salvation that has been made known to us? Lord, it is a privilege. Thou hast also in thy word encouraged us to call upon thee in the confidence that thou wilt answer us by showing us great and mighty things which we know not. That promise thou gave through Jeremiah has no use by date in our life. And so we may again this evening, Lord, also then take liberty to ask thee to show us things that are mighty and hidden. O God, thou hast said, open thy mouth wide. I will fill thine every need. Thou knows our needs even better than what we can tell thee. But we have needs that we cannot meet ever in ourselves as humans. Even the need, Lord, to be awakened, the need to be led into the understanding of the things the Bible speaks about, the need for us to feel our need. And Lord, thou knows how we have come here together tonight. Thou knows what we feel of our needs. And what an encouragement. Open thy mouth wide, thou hast said. I will fill thine every need. O God, will thou graciously fill this need for us to experience the power of the Word. As we tonight may consider the message of thy truth, also about the means of grace, Lord, then instruct thou our hearts so that we may embrace fully those means that thou hast given and that thou wilt use to work all what is necessary within our hearts and lives. And yet, Lord, no matter how good the means are, without thy Holy Spirit, they will be of no fruit, no power. As we read here in this chapter, thou art pleased to use the foolishness of preaching, thereby to exert thy power. Thou hast chosen foolish things to confound the wise. Thou hast chosen the weak things to overcome powers that cannot be overcome by any of us. Lord, thou hast chosen to use clay to open eyes of the blind. So thou hast chosen to use Son of Man, of like passion as all of us, to defeat the work of Satan, the most powerful of all angels thou ever created, and the weakest things thou hast chosen to unseat his authority. And therefore, Lord, we pray tonight again, thou wilt bless these means. We've often asked thee from this very place. Thou hast promised to work true saving faith by the preaching of the gospel. And though none of our preaching or reading of that gospel is ever perfect, thou hast promised to use the crooked to work out a straight work. And therefore again we appeal to thee, O Almighty, to honor thy own promise in our midst, and to turn thou our hearts away from all that is deadening and chilling, killing spiritually, and to put a flame of devotion in our heart, and to make us alive for Thee, and to kindle faith by Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of young and old in our midst. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt search us also. For no matter how good the means may be, if the Spirit is missing, it will all fall on deaf ears. And therefore we pray, search us, O God, as a church. Search us as a denomination. Sometimes we pride ourselves on having the truth above many other churches. The Lord, the fact remains that despite then this truth, so many remain unconverted. What is it then, Lord? Is there in us something, or in our preaching, or in using the means, or in our life together, or in our relationships with each other, or our private sins that hinder Thee from blessing the means of grace as Thou hast done so abundantly in times past? Search us, O God. Show us all where our sin is, and turn our hearts away, leading us, Lord, as the poet of old prayed, turn us, O God of salvation, and cause Thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt Thou not revive us again? And that, Lord, we pray not only for our own congregation here, pray that for our denomination. We pray that for the Christian churches in our town, in our communities, in Wisconsin, in the States, in the world. Be pleased, O Lord, to show this world that they have no power against Thee, and that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the preaching of Thy holy name. We yearn to see, O Lord, multitude of sinners surrendering to Jesus Christ. For in the multitude of Thy subject is Thy honor, O King. And let us witness that day in the days in which we live. So please bless this evening's message also, and will Thou use it, Lord, to work such faith in our hearts, whereby we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits. And to may use this word also to bring that full assurance of faith to the hearts of Thy children among us. And Lord, we pray, beg Thee to bless the means used to bring the word to the strangers of Thy covenant, to the unsaved lost around us. As today we are setting aside a portion of our gifts and offerings for the mission, so we also pray tonight for the mission work also done, Lord, by our denomination in Bolivia. But we desire to include all the mission works that are done, also from COA, other labors of mission in China, and Lord, everywhere where the gospel is extended to. Will Thou strengthen Jeff in his language studies? Will Thou all bless all those involved, Lord, in the leading of the groups in which they may bring the Word of God, planting new churches? And Lord, we pray that Thou also would use us that way, as little as we are. May we be used to plant new churches, even here in Wisconsin. There's so much need in our cities, in our communities. O bind that burden of the multitudes lost and deceived and astray upon our hearts, O God. And help us to see also within and among ourselves how we could hinder the spread of the gospel in our walk and talk, in our outlook, in our habits, And so, blessed God, we pray thee, bless our fellowship. We appeal for thy grace and for thy wisdom also for all the delegates involved in this week's General Synod in our denomination. Pray that thou wilt give grace and wisdom, Lord, to deal with the matters of review on the agenda. We pray thee and bless thee for all those so that we are able and may be able to do. And graciously, Lord, provide also traveling mercies to all those who travel. Appeal to thee for light on the calls that I have to answer, one this week and another one again. Lord, what is thy will? These churches also long for their own pastors. As this church need, they need. So therefore we lay the matter again before thee, O King. Thou art the sender. And we therefore pray. May we know thy will. We pray also for this important week as again a Supreme Court justice may be voted in the position of court justice. And Lord, thou knowest the sad and sickening display of politics we've been witnessing lately, where principles and integrity and uprightness are no more the issues upon which we value judges. We just pray, O God, that thou would graciously remember this poor country in all its leadership and raise up men and bless our president, his team, and all those in the various branches of government to have a sense of the great position thou hast given them and to rule accordingly. Bless our families, Lord. Bless our children at school, those homeschooled, and the families together will thou graciously work in our midst. And so, Lord, O God, bless us in our daily work. Out of the home or inside the home, thou knowest what we have for tasks also as fathers, as breadwinners. O thou bless our labor. And now bless us with a heart able to hear and a mouth able to preach. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 333. How I love thy law, O Lord, daily joy its truth afford. And what follows in 333, thereof stanzas 1 through 4. And in the meantime, this morning, this evening's offerings are again devoted for the general fund and this second for the mission fund. What is your only comfort in life and death? It's good for us for a moment to recapture the purpose why the catechism was written. The entire purpose of this catechism is to lead those of you who do not know yet this only comfort in life and death to come to know it. That is why this catechism was written, confronting the truth of our fall, of our sin, setting out the beauty of Christ, leading us to know the only comfort in life and death. Question 65 is a question that indeed is about that very comfort. Let's go to the Heidelberg Catechism, question 65 tonight, and the answers in the Lord's Day. Notice the question is, since then we are made partakers of Christ and of all his benefits by faith only, whence, from where does this faith proceed? Is that your question? We've dwelt at length in these recent weeks at the glorious truth of being declared just in the sight of a holy God. We've dwelt at length about the wonderful benefit of being saved and assured of that. So I really hope that question 65 is your question. Wow, if this is what we receive when we become a believer, that I become a partaker of Christ and of all his benefits, now where do I get that faith from? That's the question. Is that yours? How do I get this faith? If this faith is so important, where does I get it from? See, you must not just disconnect this Lord's Day from that original purpose, this questioner. Well, this is the answer. It proceeds from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And our next question deals with the sacraments. What are sacraments? What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, set aside. Now you know that. It's nothing to do with sinlessness, but it is set apart, holy, visible, signs and seals, appointed of God for this purpose, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Tonight, congregation, let us consider this 65th question. How to receive, not only receive, but also how to be strengthened in faith. The last part we have spoken about at length already, so I'll make that the very minimal part of the sermon tonight. But that first part, how to receive saving faith. For it is clear that saving faith is vitally important will we be saved? That is clear from Lord's Day 23 and what we have together learned from the scriptures out of that. So, two answers tonight. First, use God's ordained means. And second, look to God's ordained mediator. The sacraments, the word, are the means God has given us whereby he works saving faith. That's for our first thought. And let us consider that this evening prayerfully. Children, God is called the Creator. Now sing back with me for a moment. When God created the world, what did he use to make this beautiful earth and this massive universe around it? What did he use? What did he use to make animals and plants? And eventually, what did he use to make men? But with the exception of men, he used nothing. In the creation of man, he used dust. And in the creation of woman, he used rib. But for the rest, God did not use any means. The entire universe was made just by him saying, "Let there be." And there it was. That's an amazing fact in the beginning of our universe. Yet what did God use after he finished the sixth day? To continue to build this world and the world's population. What did he use then? He used means. Occasionally, God doesn't use means. That's what you call a miracle. But that's rare. Sometimes we say that. When a child is born, that's a miracle. Well, it's a miracle, miraculous, but it's not a miracle. There's only one baby in the world that was a miracle. That was Jesus. The rest, all babies are not miracles. God used means. And God has continued his providential work by blessing the means he calls us to use. Our farmers are looking forward to harvesting in a few weeks. No harvest if he didn't work for it. God can overrule our work. True. Could be no harvest with hard work. But commonly there will be no harvest with no work. That's clear to all of us. God has bound us together to use the means that he has ordained to bring blessings to us. And most of us have embraced that. Our youngest children know that if you want to make some money, you don't buy a money tree. They don't exist. You work for it. Right? You want a new bike? Dad says, gotta work. Gotta make some money, boy. And as you want that new bike, children, what do? You go to work. You work hard. You save your pennies. That's the means. If you're in school right now, you'd like to have a good grade on your exam, what do you do? Are you bowing your knees and says, "Lord, will thou please bless me as I write my exam tomorrow?" And the rest, you lay in bed after school and you just monkey around and do nothing. Then you're tempting God. You're tempting him to ask you to bless the exam by not doing the studies for it. See, we know if you want to be successful, the hand of the diligent shall be made fat. The mind of the diligent shall be successful. We've all embraced that thinking in our daily life. That's why we work hard. Many of us are eating very health conscious. Some of you are great in essential oils, aren't you? That's all healthy, you say. It's good for you. And you use the means to improve your health or to lengthen your life. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't begin to depend on these means to be some kind of a miracle cure to lengthen your life. Some of us are exercisers, go biking every day or walking every day, right? Because we know that's good for the body. You're using the means again. What I'm trying to argue this afternoon or this evening is that most of us embrace that thinking, that if I do the right thing, then with the blessing of God, there will come the fruit on it. And you would agree with me that we will tempt God when we don't work, and yet ask Him to provide our health, or we ask for health, and we eat just piles of junk food all day long, and we're asking the Lord to keep us healthy. That's tempting God. That's separating what God in His wisdom has joined together. Now, congregation, now let's take that to our spiritual life. Do you know that the exact same principle is ordained by our God in the Scriptures? You don't use the means, you must not count on being saved. Clear as crystal, seek me and you'll find me. Ask and you shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There's not a single promise to the Scriptures for those who do not use the means that God has ordained to save you, to work that saving faith in you. Yeah, God's Spirit indeed is the author of faith, and God is the author of every other spiritual blessing. And our catechism brings out from the very opening answer. Where does this faith come from? From the Holy Ghost. It comes from no one else. No one else in the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit has been assigned to work saving faith in our hearts. But the Holy Spirit works ordinarily through using the means. Ordinarily. I do that cautiously and consciously, the word ordinarily. Of course God can overrule all ordinary things. He can do miracles still today, congregation. He can save a person out there, never bringing him the word. God can do that. But ordinarily, God doesn't save people that way. That's why we sent missionaries to Bolivia. We just don't sit here praying, Lord, please pray. Please save the Bolivians. We send a missionary there. Why? Because we believe that God has ordained the means to be used to bring these people the gospel and through that gospel to be brought to salvation. So it is in your and my life. As I was reading tonight, this chapter of 1 Corinthians with you, I know that verse 26 and 27 and 28 in some way applies to the objects of those who are saved. Yeah, let me read it to you again. See, your calling, brethren, are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yeah, the God has chosen the people we might bypass. But then he goes on to say, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen. He's not talking about people there. He's talking about things. What things? Well, one of them Paul is talking about preaching. Speaking to people. Bringing a message. In the previous verses, he calls that the foolishness of preaching. Now, is it about the content of the preaching? Certainly. Some Greeks would call foolishness all this talk about God and resurrection and Jesus Christ. The Jews are offended by it. But foolishness of preaching may also refer to the methods. I mean, Paul was not a very eloquent preacher. Some believe Paul was a stutterer. I didn't come to preach to you, he says in the chapter 2, with eloquent speech. I came with much weakness and in fear and much trembling. He was a little preacher who was very afraid. And yet God used him mightily to bring sinners, hardened sinners, out of Corinth to the foolishness of preaching. The means that God used was the preaching of the gospel. Paul preached the message of the gospel. Notice in this chapter, he says the gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For we know that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is preaching that the Holy Spirit used. So it is today. So we are to think tonight about the means of grace. Now, you've heard that phrase before. Let's think about that for a moment. The means of grace. Let's start with the last word, grace. What does grace mean? Grace is a gift that's undeserved. Grace is something that you and I have forfeited forever. God gives his gifts of grace without worthiness and merit on our side. Matter of fact, he has a holy delight to glorify himself in showing grace to the guilty. I think about the word means. What is the means of grace? Means is a word for instruments. God uses certain instruments to communicate his grace to someone. He could do it without that. But he has not chosen to do that. He could create every baby without the means. He did that, Adam and Eve. But he has chosen not to do that anymore, ever. He can communicate the saving grace without means. And just as you walk on the earth, he can dart grace in your life, just like that. Turn you around. But he's chosen not to do that. He's chosen to use the means. What are the means? They're instruments. They are special activities. Think for a moment about that word. Special activities. What's a special activity? What I'm doing right now. That's special. Preaching. That's an activity. A special activity is reading the Bible. That's an activity. You do that. You take that Bible. You put your feet in the cold water if necessary to stay awake. If you're really earnest and want to read and you can't have trouble with sleep, then you do like Reverend Keston used to do. Got a cup, bucket of ice cold water and he stuck his feet in it and he woke up again and stayed awake to read. Now that's an activity, right? Yeah. That's a means. God blessed it. Means are activities. A means could be a ceremony. Like what? Last week we had a ceremony held here called Lord's Supper. It's a special ceremony God has instituted. It's not a ritual. If it's a ritual, then we just repeat things without meaning. But it's a ceremony. Just like a wedding is a ceremony, so a church service is a ceremony, and so a Lord's Supper is a ceremony. And that's a means that God is using, as we see in our second question. Sacraments are the means that God uses to strengthen faith. Means are certain functions that God has ordained as the channel to communicate his grace of faith and love and hope and comfort. And therefore, congregation, we think about the means of grace again. If you don't use these means, you must not count on being saved. To say it plainly, as the old Reverend Keston used to say, if you want to get wet, you don't stay in the house, you stand in the rain. Now that's a simple, but that's how we put it. If you want to be converted, then you use the means. You come under the Word. You read the Word. You study the Word. You search it out as hidden treasures. Notice how God commands this calling of the means, use of the means, and the blessing that we need. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, "My son, if you will hear, will apply your heart, will cry after knowledge, will seek for hid treasures, then you shall find, you shall understand, you will find the fear of God." Notice that word, if and then. Children, that's what your teacher says to you. That's what your mom says in school. If you get all your tasks done before noon, you'll have the afternoon free. If, then. If you eat your orange every day, and if you eat your good food every day, then you may count on being healthy. Those are principles. Now, so God says, if you use the means I have given, then I promise to bless those. The hand of the diligent shall be fat, and so will the soul of the diligent be fat. So that then brings me to the thought, how does God work through us using the means of grace? How does He? Our question is asking that question, since we are made partakers in order to become a partaker of Christ, of His benefits, by this faith, where and how does this faith come? And then it is from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Let's sing first before we look at this second part of the sermon. And then notice the poet also directing us in our thoughts. Unless the Lord shall build a house, the weary builders toil in vain. Now notice the weary builders. They are toiling. The weary builders are working. Without them, no house will be built. But if the Lord does not come along with it either, it will be fruitless labor. 359, 1 and 2. How does God work through us using the means? That's a mystery. And yet, it is clear. He does. It's the same as He works through anything we do. These farmers did not grow the corn on the field. They sowed it, they planted it, they cultivated it, they did everything they could do, but none of them had any hand in growing the corn itself. God mysteriously works through us and our activities. None of us, I hope, have any difficulty accepting that truth. It's not the activities I do. It is through the activities I do that God is pleased to work out His great sovereign plan. So spiritually. It is not because of the use of the means, it is through the means. Particularly, tonight, let us look at the means of preaching. There are two means. There are actually more than two means, but our catechism, for simplicity's sake, only lists two. Preaching and the sacraments. Now, preaching is perhaps a little bit of an oversimplification of the means. It's not only preaching. That means that God would only use the Word of God to work faith when you sit in church. It is hearing the Word, Romans 10 tells me, that brings faith. It is through the hearing, not just only preaching, of the gospel. Yeah, let me read Romans 10 at least so you know this text. It is by faith cometh by the hearing of the gospel. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. True. Preaching is one primary means. That's why you bring yourself to church, I hope, with the prayer that God would blow this evening upon the dead bones of your children's hearts, of your heart, of your fellow members. That's why you also need to try to bring the dead bones of your community friends to church. You need to invite them. Take them along. Pick them up. Say, come to church with me. Let me know ahead of time so I know I can expect that. But if we want these people to be saved, you have to bring the word to them or bring them to the word. That's the means that the Holy Spirit is using. Yeah, the valley of the very dry bones is obvious. What does Isaiah have to do, Ezekiel have to do? Preach. Ah, Lord, why do I have to preach against these dead bones? He doesn't even ask. He does do it. And as he preaches, God does the miraculous. So preaching. Now the scripture is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. To illustrate this, as the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus, he preaches the gospel. Now just listen to what it says in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard it. And as you heard it, you came to faith. Because through this word that was preached, the Holy Spirit is working faith in these Ephesians. Yeah, so it is today. We do not come to faith unless the Spirit of God kindles faith through the Word of God, preached or read. We read from 1 Corinthians 1 already, but let me pull in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, where Peter says, we were born again by the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. A rich man is laying in hell. He's giving an appeal to Abraham, please send Lazarus back to my brothers out there, so that they may hear that this place is real. Now, what does Abraham tell him? No, they don't need that. They have the word. They got Moses and the prophets. They don't believe that. They will hear no other voice either. See, the means of grace by which the Holy Spirit works is the Word of God. Not only does the Holy Spirit use the Word to bring faith, obviously the Holy Spirit also works to the upbuilding of the faith by the Holy Scriptures. If I read you from Acts 20, verse 23, where the Apostle speaks, 32, sorry, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." The hearing of the word is not only in sermons. You could hear the word when you read it yourself out loud. And the Holy Spirit can use that same thing to work faith in your heart. Every day we are to be in the Word. Every day we are to read, hear the Word of God. You say, "Well, I can't keep my thoughts to it." Well, then you start reading yourself out loud. That's one way to hear the Word. And as you read it, bless, pray that the Holy Spirit will bless it to work faith in your heart about what you read and what you hear. Not only, of course, in preaching children, the catechism class and Sunday school that we do on Sunday. The Holy Spirit uses that means to teach you and to kindle faith in your heart. Your parents at home teaching you. Your own reading that you do in your personal time. Are we reading? This morning I gathered with my little catechism class and we're going to study the Word of God this week, a year. So I asked these young people, it says, "How do you read your Bible? From cover to cover?" "Well, what do you think I got to hear this morning?" "No, I pick here and there. Take a shot at this passage and a shot at that passage," something like that. It's how most of them read their Bible, the young people, that is, in that group that I had at least this morning. Is that how we read? Some books are harder, some books are more attractive, some books read easier. So we pick those, and of course the book of Psalms is an easy one, we pick it every day. Is that diligently using the means? Or is that some kind of a conscience soother? "I've read my Bible now." Let's be honest with each other. That's often what it is and no more. And then we expect the Lord to bless this haphazard way. Is that how you do your math? Is that how you read your science book? Here a little bit, there a little bit. Just pick and choose whatever you like. Don't like the subject of this, I'll take that subject only. No, you go from cover to understand the whole revelation of God. Though it is hard, though it is difficult, though it may be tedious, you ask the Lord to bless it, to work faith in your heart. Proverbs 2 tells me that God is expecting me to make some heroic efforts to understand the Bible. "Oh, it's so hard. It's such a difficult book. There's so many difficult words in it. I just don't understand it." And congregation, to that I have one answer. That is pure spiritual excuses. That is just an excuse to be lazy. This Bible is not a difficult book. And the King James Version is not a difficult version to read. Those are only fleshly excuses we like to make. God expects me to be diligent. If you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice, if you seek for her as silver, and you search for her as hid treasures, dig it out. Dig in this mine of the Scriptures. Be in that Scriptures. Analyze it. Ask yourself, what does this mean? What is God saying to me? Are you applying violence to yourself? Quite a striking statement, isn't it, that Jesus makes in Matthew 11, I believe. Kingdom of heaven is taken by the violent. Here it is, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What do you think God means with that? The violent. Well, apply a little violence to yourself, violence to your appetite, violence to your easygoing attitude, violence to the fleshly indulgence to lay longer in your bed, violence to your mind that wants to be distracted, violence to yourself. It is worth it, my friend. This is worth every part of your violence. Because after 60, 70 years of this life, you end it and drop in hell forever, you will find out. Now, what I said tonight is true. This was worth every part of violence applied to yourself to find God and to find His grace and to experience the Holy Spirit's working, saving faith in your heart. And God has promised to bless diligence. Some of us got up early to go fishing. Great. Ever got up early to go fishing in this book? In front of God? I can guarantee you can catch better fish in that book than any lake in Wisconsin. But why are we not applying that violence to ourselves? Because we have fleshly indulgence. Some of us go make long journeys to have a snowmobiling day. Great, enjoy it. When is the last long journey you make? To go attend a special church service. See, the priorities are wrong. And God sees that. And God feels that. And then we are still expecting Him to convert me when I don't apply myself to the means of grace He has given me. And even if we have received saving faith, congregation, this faith needs constant nourishment, constant strengthening, constant deepening. Faith, as one says, is like a muscle. It needs exercises and nutrition to continue to grow. The exercises you can't make, God will set those before you in all the situations of our life. But the nutrition I need to find from the Scriptures in my daily meditation, searching, eating and drinking of the Holy Word of God. So that's the first great means that God has instituted for working, saving faith. Now notice our catechism also speaks about the sacraments, and I will be briefly on that tonight as I will pick it up more in the following sermon on this. But let's be clear about that the sacraments don't work faith. Ordinarily, our catechism is correct. It says the Holy Ghost confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. We don't come to the Lord's table to receive faith. We come to have our faith confirmed or strengthened. Sacraments don't work faith the same way that a wedding ring doesn't work love. A sacrament is nothing else but Jesus Christ's wedding ring. It's a sign and a seal of the promise He makes in the gospel. Just as my wedding ring is the sign and the seal of the promise I made to Michelle. That's all it is, the sacrament. It's like the wedding ring of Jesus Christ. And He's given us two, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. They don't add to the gospel. They don't give more gospel. They simply only declare more fully, as it says in the next question and answer, they declare more fully in a visible way what God already has spoken in the promises of the gospel about forgiveness and about the promise of eternal life for the sake of Jesus Christ. In itself, the tokens have no meaning. They only become meaningful when the Holy Spirit uses them to confirm and strengthen the faith of God's children in the gospel message. John Calvin writes very beautifully, the sacraments are not to establish the sacred word of God, but are used to establish our faith in the word, as our faith is so feeble. And unless propped up on all sides and sustained by all means, it trembles, it wavers, it totters, and at last gives way, unless the Spirit of God supports it. Now, in conclusion then tonight, are there other means of grace besides the Word of God, the preaching or reading or meditation, and the sacraments? And there are. There are indeed more means of grace, though the Catechism doesn't list them. Ask yourself, are there other means by which the Holy Spirit communicates His grace to us and others? The first one is prayer. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, we can read about that. I mean congregational prayer, corporate prayer. In Acts 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." Prayer, congregation, is a means by which the Holy Spirit communicates grace. I've experienced that before. Often, of course, I have to lead the prayers here. But when I sometimes sit in the church, or I hear someone else pray, you experience the Holy Spirit's grace in lifting you up, in encouraging you. The Holy Spirit uses our corporate communal prayer as a way to minister to one another. That's why it's so important to pray together, not only to pray private, that is important, but to pray as families, to pray as believers together, to pray as churches together. That's why it continues to baffle me, to be honest with you, that we have a handful of few people there on Sunday morning. Now, some of you can't make it because you come from far, but some of you could make it. But why are you not believing in that means of grace, the handmaid of Jehovah, as our forefathers called them, for the spiritual prophet of the church, the prayer meeting? And we make room for that every Sunday morning. And we got 4, 5, 6 people. I don't get it. I really don't get it. You asked for prayer. You asked for the blessing of the Lord. And we come together. And hardly any of you will be there that could be making. There could be a lot more there. And I'm laying that for a moment heavy on your conscience. If you want God to bless this church, it needs to be that this church is in prayer for it. Yeah, do it at home. Great. Keep doing that. But corporate prayer, you find in the book of Acts, repeatedly spoken of as the means that the Holy Spirit is blessed to use. Study the forefathers, study the history of the church, where the prayer meetings begin to dwindle, the church life begins to dwindle. Where there is revival, you see prayer groups revive. Now, where does it start? It all has to start with God, I know. It all has to start with the Holy Spirit, I know. But let us bind ourselves to the means of God. Now, the second very often forgotten means of grace is fellowship with one another. Let's go again to the book of Acts. And they continued, chapter 2 of Acts 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." There's the word prayers again. Together, they continued steadfastly. The word in the Greek is, they addicted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship with one another is the means by which the Holy Spirit is pleased to bless spiritual life. Hebrews chapter 10. "And let us consider one another, to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you consider that passage out of Hebrews 10, there are some people there in these Hebrews that are forsaking to come together with each other. They are forgetting to fellowship. But Paul says you are to consider one another. You take an interest in each other. You are to make visits with each other. There are still people in our church that don't get visits from everybody. I'll leave it. The shoe fits, put it on. But there are people that don't get visits from each other here. There are members for years. But some of you never show your faces. No fellowship with one another. That's not a means of grace that is used, is it? But when we come together to provoke one another, to interest into each other, to share with each other, to share the burdens, to ask about each other's spiritual welfare, to listen to each other's struggles spiritually, to pray with each other, believe me, the Holy Spirit will come into that to increase the blessing of the fellowship. Biblical fellowship helps also this real goal of salvation. What is it? Now listen again. Provoking one another unto love and to good works. See, the whole purpose of salvation is love, the essence of God, and good works, holiness. The reason God saves people, that they may be like Him in love, the first essential attribute, and holiness, the second essential attribute. And what does he use for that? Fellowship with one another, not forsaking each other, coming together. Now, it's a little shallow interpretation to use this verse only for the church services coming together. It's not what Paul initially is speaking about. It is about sharing with each other in fellowship. And such biblical fellowship, congregation, will also help me. Help me how? Well, there is in all congregations an over-excessive dependence on the pastor to do the pastoral labors. As if he is the one who has to do all that. Never was the idea in the Roman, in the New Testament. Romans 15, verse 14, listen to this. Paul says, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren. Brethren, who are they? The believers. That you are full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, you are able to admonish one another. Paul expects the believers in Rome not to let the pastors do all the work. In 1 Thessalonians 5, once again, Paul is instructing the congregation about office bearers. And then he adds, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Not only the task of the elders to warn those that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Yeah. He's speaking to the office of all believers. The fourth office, as John Calvin identifies that beautifully. And one more. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody with your heart to the Lord. Not individually, but together. What a lovely thing to do if you fellowship with another. So let's sing a psalm. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He will use the singing to communicate His grace. So often does the Holy Spirit use music, the right music, singing. Saul is in a bad mood. What does God use to get him out of the bad mood? David, singing with the harp. That is a means of grace. Very underused. I used to sing at Minnie Francis' side of her bed. And maybe the family did too. Reading to her, that seems to go nowhere. But singing to her, who knows? The Holy Spirit has often used singing. I came to visit the woman in Kalamazoo who was for 2 years laying on bed without having spoken a word to anyone of her family. And so I became a pastor there. And so I went to visit her also every other week or so, and I sat next to her bed, and I talked, and I talked, and I talked, and she never just, you know, winked an eyebrow. So one day I took my Dutch song book along. I said, I'm going to sing to this lady. And here in the middle of the nursing home, I started really singing a Dutch song. I sang Psalm 25, verse 2. She opened her one eye, and she says, mooi, hè? Beautiful, hè? First time in 3.5 years. She spoke. Singing did it. A means of grace the Holy Spirit uses. Brethren, let's sing with one another. It's a means of grace the Holy Spirit is pleased to use. Therefore, our sing-alongs every other month is a beautiful means of grace the Holy Spirit can use. Don't act absent. Be here. Share with the congregation this means of grace that we may use also occasionally in that way. And as you water others, you will be watered yourself. So let us then part with reminding ourselves of two things once again. No means without the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That is so important to guard. And therefore, so important that we continue to ask ourselves, as I did tonight again in your presence, Lord, why art thou not blessing the means of grace as we long it to see it blessed? Is there sin in us? Is the Holy Spirit displeased with something in our fellowship, in our actions together, that he stands aside? That he leaves the unconverted, undisturbed. That we don't are a light on a hill that attracts, as it were, others to come and seek us out to find out what is the secret in our life. Let's ask ourselves again and again, Holy Spirit, what is it? And then, indeed, let us gather ourselves faithfully in the corporate means of grace that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use, and it is only in the use of them that we may expect the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, again we have been instructed and exhorted and corrected. Thou hast bound us to the means of grace to be used prayerfully, dependently, faithfully, consistently. And Lord, we so easily do that in our daily life while we are totally neglectful or often neglectful or regularly neglectful of applying ourselves with that diligence to the means of grace here in church or at home. Cause us to repent in those areas where we need to repent tonight. And Lord, will thou stir our hearts to take hold of thee in the means of grace, and kindle within our hearts saving faith and strengthen it through the means. We pray thee, Lord, to bless this night and to go with us further. So bring our Dutch guest back home this week to his family in the Netherlands. And be with all of us, Lord, as we travel, as we work, as we labor at home. And may we all get brought together again the coming Lord's Day. Be of the family also in our midst that will gather in a funeral service later this week. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 1. And we can do all five verses. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. And what follows in Psalter 1, 1 through 5. Receive the blessing of the Most High now, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.